Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for another week. You've given us another opportunity to take in your word. And as we are singing in the hymns, we think about the line that we see in the problems around the world in our own country. Though the wrong seems off so strong, you are the ruler yet. And we do thank you and praise you for that, Father, that you are in control of human history. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, that we have that blessed assurance, we have that peace with God. We have all the things you've given us by your grace. And Father, help us to understand these things more clearly and accurately. I pray that I might teach the Word of God with clarity, and you might encourage the believers here this afternoon. Sanctify them through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have your hand out, let's take a look at the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. And I want to catch everyone up to speed, because we've been dealing with an issue related to eternal security in the past, I'd say 5 or 6 months. We've been dealing with passages that people use against eternal security. But we're now back on track with those positions. And let's begin with number one here. The moment you exercise faith alone in Christ alone, you are regenerated. You are regenerated. Regeneration simply means the impartation of eternal life. When you're born again, you have eternal life. Similar phrases used, A through D, would be the new birth, being born again. Another term basically used for regeneration. And Nicodemus certainly needed the new birth. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're now part of the family of God. And then we have the word technon for sons. You're a son of God. God views you as son. It's probably alluding to the concept of adoption. We are adopted, and Roman citizens would adopt members into their family having full adulthood status and all the privileges thereof. So we have all the privileges being an adult son of God in our position. And then we are a new creation in Christ Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That doesn't mean your old habits are gone. It simply means your old position in Adam is gone. Your old relationship as far as having experienced eternal death or separation from God, spiritual death and condemnation and not being a son of God and being alienated from his promises, that is all change. You are now totally renovated as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we have eternal life. Eternal life, of course, flows from the new birth. Because we're born again, we have everlasting life. And we know that John 3:16 teaches that very clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Most people think of eternal life as something I acquire when I die. And it's something you have the moment you become born again. I possess it forever. I have everlasting life. And because of that, I'm eternally secure. Nobody shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we listed John 10:28. We'll see that number five, we have the doctrine of eternal security. But let's deal with number three first of all. We are beneficiaries of the unlimited atonement, meaning that Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And he is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world. This idea that Christ only died for the elect, and the elect are a few chosen, that he chose to go to heaven is not so. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. And every person has an opportunity to believe the gospel. I think God and man's free will allows individuals to exercise their faith alone in Christ alone. He gives all opportunity. And it's the reason why the unsaved are condemned, because they choose not to believe. And John 3:18 states that very clearly. The ones who are condemned because they believe not. Then, number four, our condemnation is removed. Think about, we will never ever be condemned as far as sentenced to eternal death or eternal separation from God. Our judgment forever is removed. We are legally accepted by God. That's why in Romans 8:1 he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 8 ends with no separation. Christ cannot condemn us because he died for us. And we will never ever be separated from God's love again in Romans chapter 8. We also are secure in Christ. We went over this doctrine as well. Many passages teaching the believer's eternal security. The fact that we have eternal life. Eternal life means we have that forever. The fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30. The fact that God keeps his promises. In Titus 1:2, he promised us eternal life. He cannot go back on his word. The fact that Jesus Christ died, making full payment for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. People who don't understand eternal security have an inefficient understanding of the cross and what Jesus actually has acquired on the cross. They think that, well, Jesus Christ made partial payment, or he only dealt with sin partially, but he finished the work of God. And when the work is finished, there's nothing to be added to it. In John 19:30, it's accomplished. The only thing to be added to a finished work is appropriating it by faith. So we have, that's the only thing left, which is not a meritorious work, or faith is not a meritorious work. He made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so there are many approaches to eternal security. We had the Good Shepherd in John 10:28-29. The Good Shepherd loses none. Salvation is something that's permanent, as a permanent possession. We're declared righteous in Romans 5:1. And we've gone over many of these passages. In the past few months, we've been dealing with the what-if passages. Well, what about this passage? Or what about this verse? And we dealt with at least 80-some passages that people use to undermine eternal security. And we dealt with the, you know, many of those are speaking of, some of those speaking of loss of, not salvation, but loss of fellowship with God, God's divine discipline upon the believer. We've gone over those passages, and we summarized that last week. Now we continue. We continue with number six. We are a gift from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that gift here is, let's take a look at the passage here in John 10. John 10:28-29. Let's begin there. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And by the way, that the sheep cannot affect their own destruction. We have a Greek double negative, never perish, means we could say it's improper grammar in the English to use a double negative, but in the Greek it is used. And so we can say we shall not perish. It's emphatic. We shall never ever perish. The sheep cannot affect their own destruction. Middle voice, by the way, the sheep cannot suffer their own ruination. because it's up to the shepherd to keep the sheep. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. Notice that. So we are gifts from the Father to the Son. It's in essence the Father, when we believe the gospel, the Father entrusted us to the safekeeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. He entrusted us to the Good Shepherd. We are given to his under his care. And so we have several other passages that indicate that we are a present. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. In that high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 2, he mentions this several times in John 17, verse 2. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Notice here, you have given what the Father has given to the Son, which would be believers. Verse 6, he speaks of his disciples. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. And they were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. So these disciples were entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it pictures all believers later that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have John 17, 11 and 12. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I've come to you, Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. Those whom you have given me. And then finally, John 17, verse 24. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And we will one day behold that glory. We will be with the Father and the Son. Jesus indicated that. Jesus said that he was going away. And so he has prepared a place for us in John chapter 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. When we think about this, in my Father's house are many mansions, we think of, you know, some of the hymn writers who have indicated that fact, that the Father's house, there are places to dwell. We sing the hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. I love that hymn, reminding us of our eternal home. Our eternal home is not this home, right? We sing another hymn, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel a home in this world anymore. So we have that promise. We have the promise that the Father is going to prepare a place for us. Another hymn, great hymn concerning heaven. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? That's a possibility at the rapture, right? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long are we? Shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And of course, we as believers, we can go to heaven one or two ways. We can go to heaven at death, or we can go to heaven when Jesus returns at the rapture alive. I want to go alive. I want to go without experience death. That's my choice. If I had the two choices, I would take the latter, right? So either way, you're going to go. To be with the Father, go be with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming one day. Now, let's go back. We're going to examine the doctrine of heaven here a little further, but go back to that main text where Jesus introduces this hope and the fact that in my Father's house there are many rooms. Now, New American Standard translates that word mansions as rooms. Now, some people think, well, you know, they're shortchanging. You know, I don't want a room, I want a mansion. But keep in mind, though, the English, back in the 1600s, when the King James was written, the word mansion meant a room. So New American Standard has it right. But it doesn't tell you what size rooms. I don't think they're just little tiny apartments, right? I don't think if it's going to be in heaven, it's going to be shabby. Do you? It's not going to be a little rundown shack somewhere out in the backwaters. I think it's going to be glorious. Glorious. You know, think about some apartments, a penthouse or something like that. Just a lavish suite. God's going to have a dwelling place for us to occupy in that heavenly city. And so that mansion's going to be something glorious. Now, this, many scholars believe that what he's describing here, the background of this description of the Father going away and preparing a place, lines up with the Jewish wedding analogy. And I agree at Reynolds Showers, he's developed this doctrine in quite a great detail, that normally when a bridegroom is planning to be married, he goes away and builds a room or a place off the Father's house for his bride to live in. And so he would go back and prepare that, and one day he would come at an unexpected time. And then it would be a shout that would proclaim, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And then the bridegroom would go take his bride back to that home which he had prepared. And so we have that picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving his disciples. But that leaving, departure, would not be indefinite. One day he will come back, but before that, he's preparing a place for his bride. And the church, by the way, is called the bride. We are the bride. And by the way, that heavenly city is described as a bride as well. We'll see that later in Revelation 21. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as a bridegroom, is going back to his Father's house to build a room, a place for his bride to dwell. And one day he's going to come unannounced back for his disciples. We call that event the rapture. The rapture. "So in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." That's the idea of, you know, he's going to take us back to be with him. "That where I am, there you may be also." Now, there's a lot of strange interpretations, needless to say, based on this passage. Some say, well, this is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Christ said, in essence, going to come for you. And this is Christ coming at Pentecost. Well, that's not coming to take them back to the place he has built. It doesn't make any sense. Some say, well, this is Jesus coming to the believer at death. But this is not the believer's Jesus coming to the believer at death. And there are many, many interpretations that try to deny the fact that Jesus is coming for his own at the rapture. And those other ones, I think, they really strain at the credibility of the text to try to read something into it that's not really there. That's why literal interpretation is straightforward reading. Christ is leaving. He's preparing a place. He's coming again. And the believer will be with him where in that dwelling place where he is prepared. So this dwelling place, by the way, I think is in existence as the New Jerusalem. Now in Revelation we see the New Jerusalem descending from heaven. Where does it descend from? Heaven. And even Dr. Wawert, he thinks that this the place that he's preparing for us is the New Jerusalem. This is the New Jerusalem. And so one day, though, the location of that city will be on earth, a renovated earth. But in the meantime, it's at the right hand of the Father, that area of the New Jerusalem that he's preparing right now for the believer. Now, I want to show you here. Let's take a look at that great place and the eternal state. And we normally think of this as heaven. And there'll be certain things that'll be absent from heaven. Let's begin with certain things that'll be absent from heaven. We'll begin in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I think one of the greatest things that won't be there will be Satan. Satan, our adversary. No admittance allowed. No longer will he tempt you and test you and torment you. He will be in his own place called the lake of fire. Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there's found no more place for them. And then we know that, let's see here, let's go back to here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Let's go back a verse earlier there, before the great white throne judgment. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At Satan's demise, he'll be in the lake of fire along with the beast and false prophet. And then eventually all unbelievers in the great white throne judgment. And we know it's verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So absent from heaven will be Satan and his angels. Heaven will be a place of perfect bliss, a place without sin, without temptation. So if you ever wondered, will it be even possible to have a repeat of what happened in the Garden of Eden? The answer is no. No longer will it be possible. Satan appeared in the garden as a snake, a serpent, and tempted Eve, but Satan will not be allowed into that city to tempt any believer. And so we'll never have that repeat of what happened in the fall. We don't have to worry about 1,000 years later, individuals all of a sudden rebelling against God. That will not happen. Next thing will be absent from heaven. Let's take a look at the sea. There will be no more sea. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. Now, keep in mind, on the new earth, there'll be one giant landmass. No more sea. There will be water in the new earth. We have a crystal clear river in chapter 22, verse 1, that flows from the throne of God. There'll be rivers, but there'll be no more sea. Now, in Bible times, in John's day, here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe here. In John's day, the sea meant danger, storms, and separation. John was isolated on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote this. The sea was separating him from the believers there in Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos. That sea was a barrier between him and the believer. And so there'll be no more barrier, no more sea. The sea will be gone. And so believers will dwell with each other without any geographical barriers between them and fellowship with God and each other. So there'll be no more sea in the New Jerusalem. By the way, this help is helpful because when you look at certain passages in the Old Testament that describe a future for Israel, and you see the seas mentioned there, that refers to the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ will reign from sea to sea. He'll reign from between in Jerusalem, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And so that shows that those passages are fulfilled on this current earth in history. And there's still a future kingdom. Whereas this, in the eternal state, there'll be no sea at that point. Next thing that will be absent, I think most people point this out, the greatest thing, one of the greatest things will be absent is sorrow. Sorrow. You remember the Apostle Paul says to the believers in 1 Thessalonians 4 that they sorrow not at the death of a loved one like others which they have no hope. He didn't say don't sorrow. He says don't grieve like you have no hope of never seeing that person again. And sorrow, I think many times we sorrow when we experience separation, when we experience loss. We grieve. But we'll be together in heaven, and there'll be no occasion for sorrowing. And you say, what about, you know, friends and family members who never believed in Christ? You say, why wouldn't we be grieved for them? I think there might be a period of time when we recognize that, but, you know, the Lord's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we'll have the right perspective. We'll have the perspective they were given opportunity after opportunity to believe, and they didn't. They rejected the truth. And I think we'll have in our glorified body the right understanding, and therefore we will not sorrow. Now, I picked the S word first. We have Satan, sea, and sorrow, the three S's there. So, but Revelation 21, verse 4 mentions several other things will be absent. And the God knows, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. That's the first great thing. No more dying. Death will be eliminated. Remember, that's the last enemy that's to be defeated. And we know the last enemy that will be destroyed, 1 Corinthians 15, is death. Death is a foe. Death takes the young and the old. Death takes children and middle age, young men, old ladies. Death is a great enemy. Death is a great foe. But death will be absent from that eternal state. We dealt with sorrow, more crying, no more tears, no more tears. And then how about this? There shall be no more pain. Pain will be eliminated. We don't have to worry about that. We'll have a perfect glorified body. The former things, the things of this life, have passed away. So we have death absent, we have crying absent, pain absent, and then no temple. Now, the next couple examples will be in comparison to something much better. God has something far better than a physical temple or the sun and moon. So these three things indicate we would call things new and improved, the improved conditions. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. The glory of the New Jerusalem is described here. He said, I saw no temple in it. Why? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, remember in the earthly tabernacle, only the high priest could approach the presence of God on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. There was a barrier because of man's sin. But barrier between what? Man and God. And that temple was just a picture of Christ's redemption. But now that the Lamb has been slain, and now you have believers who are holy, without sin, perfect fellowship between God and man can exist forever. And that's the improved condition. We'll have no barriers between God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to walk right up and talk and fellowship throughout all eternity. The temple will be absent. Those barriers will be gone. Natural lighting. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. And this is what's called the Shekinah glory of God. You remember Jesus, by and large, his glory was veiled when he took on human flesh. But Jesus' glory would be allowed to shine through. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, we had a sneak preview of the coming kingdom glory of Christ. But forever, there'll be no barriers to the glory of God. God's glory will illuminate, light up the entire city. And if the Lord Jesus Christ illuminates the world while in total darkness at his second coming, in Revelation chapter 24, verse 31, certainly in the eternal state, he'll light up the city, that Shekinah glory. No need of natural lighting. The sun is, sun and moon, natural lighting. Well, the moon is the light, the lesser light God gave to rule what? The night. But since there's no night, then there's no need of the sun or moon. And by the way, this seems to indicate that God will destroy the current second heaven. The second heaven will be the starry host. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And the idea, we'll be able to explore certain galaxies. Well, those galaxies and those stars will be gone, but maybe there'll be a new set there to explore. But we won't need those celestial bodies. The Lamb and the Lord will light it up. Now, another thing there, we have the idea of no night in verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. No night whatsoever. Now, so we have no sun, moon, and stars, no night. Then sin or sinful rebels. Revelation 21, verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. There shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing that can defile that city in the future. No sinful being or sin will ever enter into it. Nothing that will deceive. Now that which caused an abomination to lie is probably an allusion to the image of the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation. He deceives the world through a lie. And those who follow that are liars and deceivers. But nothing in, no sinful, this is true social distancing. Separation from unbelievers forever. Forever. Nothing that causes any rebellion against God, but only those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. There, the hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. You think about that. When we asunder part, it gives us what? Inward pain. But we hope to eventually meet together again. And he also, there's another line about the fellowship of like-minded believers is a preview of coming attractions. It's like to that above. The ability to fellowship with believers who are on the same page as you are, who believe the same way you do, who love the Lord Jesus Christ like you do, you know, who experience even some of the same trials and testing as you do. That fellowship is sweet. But think about that throughout all eternity. Nothing to break that harmony and fellowship between believers. And sin is one of those things that breaks that harmony and fellowship. And sinful people. No sin or sinful rebels. Also, Revelation 22:15 indicates that as well. Revelation 22, verse 15. But outside are dogs. Now, I don't know if you're a dog lover, a cat lover, or both. But it clearly says outside are the dogs. Now, obviously, he's referring here not to animals, but people. These are individuals that are unclean. And Jesus, this was used in the Jewish day of unclean Gentiles. But here, though, I think it's unclean believers, unbelievers, individuals who are not born again. He groups them together with sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Once again, wicked unbelievers will be banned. Any unbeliever will be banned from that city. They'll be in the lake of fire. So there'll be no ability to tempt believers, either from Satan or from other unsaved individuals. Now, then finally, curse. There'll be no more curse. Revelation 22, verse 3. Now keep in mind, the end of the book of Revelation is almost the exact reverse of Genesis. Think about that. Original earth created, mankind is trusted, but he falls. Now we have a new heaven and new earth created, where man will not fall. We had the original curse after the rebellion. Remember, pain. Pain was part of that curse, which will be absent. Death was part of that curse, which we saw will be absent. Labor, sweating by the work, by your, earn your living by the sweat of your brow. There'll be labor, but it will be totally enjoyable. You'll never get tired in your labor. You'll never get weary in your labor. So that curse will be lifted. That curse in Genesis 3 will be gone in the eternal state. There'll be no more curse. Let's take a look. That's Revelation 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall what? Serve him. I think the idea of service is not going to be laboring by the sweat of your brow. Especially on hot days, right? Hot Texas days. But you know what? We'll be totally serving him with all the energy of a young child forever. All that dynamic energy. We will serve him. And therefore, no curse on our service. See, heaven's not going to be a boring place. People say, won't I just get bored in heaven? All people have a cartoon character understanding of heaven. You know, a little halo around the person when he dies, and he becomes a little cherub angel, and then he's on a cloud playing a harp, you know. And they get kind of a cartoon characteristic of what heaven will be like. You know, it's laying around doing nothing. That's not the case. There'll be a lot to do. There'll be a lot of service to do. And worship also, for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. There'll be plenty of things to occupy our time. Visiting other believers, visiting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he'll have that paradise section with the tree of life in the middle, the garden party center of heaven, which we will visit and have fellowship with him there. Now let's deal with what will be there, things that will be there in the eternal state. In eternal state, there'll be that city that is described with incredible beauty. This is a city. They'll be adorned as a bride. Notice the depiction here, Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is as, like her as. It's making a comparison. That city will look like, in comparison, a beautiful bride who's prepared to marry her husband. You know, a bride on her wedding day. That's the beauty, dressed in white. And though this city will be beautiful and ready for our occupancy. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That language I like. And then, secondly, crystal clear light will illuminate that city. Beautiful crystal clear light. Revelation 21, verse 11. Revelation 21, verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Now, a jasper stone in biblical days could be red or green or clear. Some have translated the word diamond because of the crystal clarity here. But it'll be a crystal clear type of light that will illuminate that city. And without any defections or impurities. like a flawless diamond, light refracting off of it in that city. And so the light, of course, will be the Shekinah glory of God, bright, brilliant, and crystal clear. The dimension of that city will be over 1,300 miles square. Revelation 21, verse 16. Revelation 21, verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. That's interesting that Clarence Larkin thought it was a pyramid in shape. You know, but I think here it'll be square because its length is great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now, did the math here. Furlong in the biblical days is around 600 feet. It could be a Roman measurement, 620. So let's go with the lesser amount here, 600 feet. You multiply 12,000 by 600, you have 7,200,000 feet. There's 5,280 feet in a mile. Divide that out. You have 1,363 square miles at minimum. Now, if it's 620, you're close to over 1,400 square miles, between 1,400 and 1,500. You see a lot of descriptions of a 1,500-mile square city. But either way, 1,300 miles to 1,500 miles, that's quite a large city. As a matter of fact, just to give you an idea of the size of that city. Now, think about DFW. I imagine we drove from east to west. It's around, 70 miles. 70 miles. And that's quite a lot of city, a lot of people within a 70-mile radius. But over 1,300 miles a city, don't worry, there's plenty of room for you. There'll be plenty of room for you. Plus the height, too. Think not only of length, but height. You know, we could have a high apartment to, you know, on the 10,000th floor there is your apartment. Talk about moving on up. But that city is square, 1,300 miles square. Now, I'm going to fast forward here to this picture here that I found. United States. So picture that little, depiction here as that New Jerusalem. Laid over a map. Ohio, notice here. It would cover all the states from north to south, that width. And then, so all the way into Canada, from the bottom of Texas all the way into Canada. And then if you go back out to California, from California to Ohio, that shows you how big that city will be. So quite a large city there, 1,300 to 1,500 miles square. And I know driving home to Ohio is probably around 1,150 miles, so even bigger. You never get out of that city leaving Texas. So that just gives you a little idea how big that city will be in comparison to the United States. But the city itself is not the only thing that will be on the earth. There will be nations outside of that city on the new earth. So one giant landmass, you have nations, Gentile nations, which I believe are individuals probably who come out of the millennial kingdom. Now some say either in their natural bodies or resurrected bodies. I lean toward resurrected bodies. But these are Gentile nations that will occupy that earth, the new earth outside of the holy city. The city belongs to the bride. One of the occupants of that bride, church age believer, which by the way, Hebrews 12, let's just turn over to Hebrews 12, and this describes who will be there in Hebrews 12. Let's take a look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. So we have, it's the city of God. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels, we have angels. We have the general assembly and church of the firstborn, church age believers, who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all. So we have God the Father. We have the spirits of just men made perfect. I think these are Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints. And then Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So these are some of the occupants of that city, that new Jerusalem. Church age believers, Old Testament saints, the Father and the Son, and an innumerable company of angels. We can also add the Holy Spirit as well. The New Testament indicates that. In Revelation, the Holy Spirit will occupy. All members of the Godhead certainly will occupy that city. So the city is 1,300 miles square. The foundation is adorned with very varied colored precious stones. If you read through that in Revelation 21, verse 19 and 20, and when we went through the book of Revelation, did a study on the color of those various stones, and it's all across the spectrum of the rainbow. Those various colors that are described here. Beautiful stones. Some of you ladies are more familiar with the various colors of the stones in Revelation 21, let's see, verse 19. Let's turn there. And these are the foundation of the walls of the sea are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. We have jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, we think of green, right, in nature. We have sardonyx, sardis, crystallite, beryl, topaz, and all these amethysts. So we have all these different stones here, ranging from red to green to yellowish in color. We have bluish, we have turquoise, we have so multicolored stones. So think about this. Always thought about this. Just the foundation. The light is shining through the city, pure translucent light, hitting those multicolored stones. Their effect would be like the rainbow. A rainbow effect with that light lighting up the entire city. The beautiful color, clear color that will be in that city will be amazing. And then we had the 12 gates were 12 pearls, verse 21. Each gate was one pearl. The gate itself was a pearl. That's a giant pearl. And the city and the streets of the city, pure gold, like transparent glass. Gold that's so refined, it is crystal clear. Crystal clear gold streets. And so beauty, that city will be incredibly beautiful. Gates of pearls, streets of gold, glory of God lighting the city, Revelation 21, verse 23. A pure river, think about a mountain stream, a crystal clear mountain stream. You can see all the way down to the bottom. This crystal clear river will flow from the throne of God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the streets on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each fruit tree yielding its fruit every month. So that which was in the garden will be there throughout eternity. Remember, man was banned from eating that tree so that they would not eat in their rebellion and live forever with sin and corruption. And so this tree will be available to eat of it. And the leaves of the tree, and this is a peculiar statement here, and I don't know if I have 100% clear understanding of what he's saying here, but I have a good guess. But he says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Actually, the word is there for the therapeutic benefit, we could say. Not because there will be absent of sin and death. So there won't be any sickness to be healed from. But we add the Greek word means health giving. Now, this could be just for eating food in general, for, like the dessert, you know. This is just something for our benefit. Something that will enhance our overall benefit. We'll have glorified bodies, not subject to decay or sin, but just something that will enjoy food and will have the enhanced benefits the therapeutic benefits of even the leaves of the trees. Now, I notice in South America, they chew on cocoa leaves, a lot of that, the benefit of that, to keep them awake. And certainly we won't need anything to keep us awake. But to the benefits of eating of that of those leaves, I think God has a surprise for us in store of how that will benefit us. But I thought that's interesting. I think God throws some things in there to say, I'll just give you a hint of what's to come. Just pause and think about. And then no more curse. No more curse. We saw that. Now, the pure river then, the tree of life, and next thing, fellowship. One of the greatest things will make heaven is seeing our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, seeing our Heavenly Father. And so Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, we have fellowship with the Father, face to face. And notice here, Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Remember Jesus describing the fact that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We sing a hymn, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. We'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And then the Holy Spirit's mentioned. The Son's mentioned, by the way, in Revelation 22. This should be 22, by the way. The Father, chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. The Son is 22, 3 and 4. And then the Spirit of God is the one who gives the invitation. He'll be there as well, being a member of the Trinity, Revelation 22, 17. So fellowship with the members of the Trinity throughout all of eternity. And then service. As we stated earlier, his servants will serve him. There'll be things to do throughout eternity in our worship and our honoring him. And then worship in Revelation 22, verse 9. Revelation chapter 22, verse 9. John was scolded not to worship an angel because he is to worship God. I'm your fellow servant and of your brother and the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. But even if we turn back to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we see the throne of God and one who sat on it. And notice here, two of those stones that are mentioned, the foundation are mentioned here, surrounding that throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So I mentioned here the colors of the rainbow. Here, this one's just green alone, just around the throne. But there'll be multicolors throughout the New Jerusalem, including light that refracts or goes through the foundation. And the sea of glass here mentioned before the throne. This is in the throne area of the city. Think about it. We have the whole city itself, but this is the throne room. The throne area of the city is described in detail here in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Various angels and church age believers all worshiping God, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The 24 elders will fall down and worship him. You are worthy, verse 11, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And then later on in chapter 5, we have the song of the redeemed. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We'll be praising him for his redemption, what he has done, what he did on the cross throughout all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then all the creatures as a crescendo worship God. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And that's just a little glimpse, a preview of what it'll be like to be in heaven throughout all eternity. And so the Lord has a place for us. We're looking forward to that place. And notice, I want to close with John's words at the end of the book of Revelation. Let's turn all the way to the end. Before you get to your study notes at the back of your study Bibles. In your concordance. All right. I would say turn to the last page, but if you have a study Bible, that may not be the last page. But verse 20, John says, "He who testified to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen." What's John say? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So what I want. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the magnificence of your eternal plan. We thank you for that city. We thank you for our home, which the Savior is right now preparing for us. What a beautiful city. What a beautiful place. Minus the sorrow and sadness, the suffering, the sin, all the grief of this life. Absent. Perfect harmony with the Father and the Son. Being together with like-minded believers, serving together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together. Oh Lord, this is a tremendous thing to think about. But Lord, you have us here on this earth to honor you and to be a testimony and a light to the lost and encouragement to the saved. So help us continue to fulfill your plan. Serve you here as your servants on this earth. And we look forward to one day being with you and the Savior face to face. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.